We look at the thrust of the chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. It begins, of course, on a note. Samuel died, and all Israel were gathered together and lamented him. We recognize Samuel was a man of God from the very beginning. We've traced his whole life from even before he was born, and his dedication by his mother to the Lord, set aside at the tabernacle, and serving, of course, Eli, and serving in the capacity that he had, and then, of course, being a great prophet and judge in Israel. Samuel's testimony, even when he was rejected, and when the Lord was rejected as king over Israel, as he stood before the leaders of Israel, could say that he took nothing of any man's hand, but he always judged righteously. And then, of course, as well, if we turn way back in our scripture, we recognize through all this, even when Samuel had to do what he did in speaking the word of God to Saul and anointing David, he was always obedient to the Lord. He was a great prayer warrior and intercessor for God. Over there in this 12th chapter, the 23rd verse, he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." And so he was always concerned with Israel, because they were God's people. He was concerned with the church in the Old Testament, and he always did his part. And of course, he's notable too because he's a transitional person. He comes at the end of the time of the judges, because he himself served as a judge or a ruler in Israel, certainly a prophet, a priest, and a judge. And as his ministry came to an end, that whole period came to an end, and began with him and after him the kingdom period. Saul, and then of course David, and of course with the kingdom period came the very distinct three office ministry that was prevalent in the Old Testament. Many of the previous great men were both priests and prophets, or some of them were leaders of their clan and acted as priests. But certainly after this period, we see the development of the priests, the prophets, and the kings, and their distinct position. And of course, all of this was prophetic, not only historic, but it's prophetic, and it would lead up to the one who could and would, by God's appointment, combine all three offices in himself, and do that with true faithfulness in serving his God and his Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all this is part of that redemptive history. Now, we have known up until this time, generally, the character of David has been exemplary. He's been honorable. Even in the last chapter, we have seen the fact that he could have very easily taken into his own hands, by the suggestion of his advisors and his men, when he found himself and Saul in the same cave, knowing that he was God's anointed, And even as we read this chapter, Saul recognized that he would be the next king of Israel, and most of Israel recognized and was well acquainted at this time that David was a great hero and a defender of Israel, and he would be the Lord's anointed king. But David refused to take the life. It wasn't in battle, and it wasn't the Lord's timing. He refused to lift his hand against him. We'll see it again, Lord willing, when we get into the next chapter, when there's a second time he has the opportunity, when he refuses to slay Saul. And in it, we've noted in many scriptures in reference to that, both in Old and New Testament, the character of David as he certainly matured spiritually, and we could see in him and of him the words of the New Testament that he was a man after God's own heart. Now we see at the beginning of this a little different picture where David's being tested and tried, and it's characteristic that's not once but many times over, and you can relate it to our own lives and recognize that our life it can be summed up as a series of tests and trials. When we're brought into some crisis or tempted to sin or to do what we want to do, David needed to learn here. He was ready to go after Nabal. The word Nabal actually means fool. He was a fool and he acted like a fool. Now, how Abigail got hooked up with Nabal, we'll never know. It was maybe one of those prearranged marriages that was so common in Israel. But her life is in contrast with her husband's life. He's a fool. He acts curlish. He is strong-headed. He's an angry man. He's self-willed. He's full of himself. Where here she's described not only a fair complexion, so she was good-looking as far as those days were concerned, but more to the point, it says in verse 3, she had a good understanding. She was full of wisdom, and we could see her wisdom in acting the way she did. Not only was she full of wisdom, but I think as you read this chapter, as the chapter was read to you, particularly when we got into her words to David, she was a pious woman. Nabal, her husband, is identified as a son of the devil, though he is from the tribe of Judah. And though his ancestry, and he's living in the area of Judah, and so he's a fellow with David, and his ancestry goes back to Caleb. So he has a good heritage, he has good lineage. Remember Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, men of faith. So he has good ancestry, he has good good heritage, but of course he's not acting toward that heritage at all. But in the contrast here, she mentions, and we'll follow a little more when we get to it again, she mentions, acknowledges the Lord, acknowledged God's hand, Jehovah, upon David, recognizes he's going to be a king, and she is moved by God. That's the whole thrust of the story. You close your Bibles and go home. She's moved by God to keep David from doing something that he would regret later. And of course, it all works out in the end, according to the promise of God. So anyhow, David goes, we see, to Paran. Paran is south of the mountains of Judah. We have, of course, Judah is in the bottom of the nation of Israel. And, of course, there's the Sea of the Dead Sea, then over to the left, they're full of mountains, and then to the left comes the great plain of Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai, and then, of course, you go into Egypt. So David was in this area, and he was acting as he had been already acting. Remember, we pointed out the fact before, when he came to the defense of Israel and fought against the Philistines, he was doing the king's job. For one of, if we go to human government and the establishment of human government, whether it's an Old Testament or particularly as it's spoken of in the book of Romans chapter 13, civil magistrates, kings, princes, judges, or whatever type of government that God establishes, are ministers of God for good, to protect the good and to punish the evil. And God has committed into their hands, not the hands of the church, but into the hands of the state, the sword, to execute a judgment as his agent on the evil. Saul, being so consumed by himself and in rebellion of God, had ceased to do what he was appointed to do, the principal things he was appointed to do. And David, though looked upon as a rebel by Saul and an outlaw, was actually a defender of Israel already before he was king. And this is the same way. When he says through his servants, when David, in verse 4, heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear the sheep. Now, Nabal was as rich as you can imagine. And in the shearing of sheep, and we learn later on from, we don't have to look it up, but we learn later on from the book of 2 Samuel that the shearing of sheep was a time, that was important. They made a lot of money. You have 3,000 sheep, that's a lot of sheep in any day, in his day. So he was very rich, and it was an important time for him to make a lot of money and to take care of the sheep. But it was a time of great festivities. And we see that later on in the chapter where Nabal goes overboard and he's drunken. So it's a great feasting. And so he brings in his own men, and he probably hires people all around, and there's a great body of people that are called to do this work. And one of the things, and so David, remember, David's in the wilderness. David is protecting, and one of the reasons that Nabal has prospered, and one of the reasons, Nabal has been able to maintain safety is the fact that David was doing what the king should have done, kept away the marauders. And so he sends his people, 10 men out of the 600, and they go down and greet him. And David, he needs to be sustained, and his people be sustained. And so he politely and very rightly, if the king had come along, the king wouldn't have requested, the king would have demanded. And one of the things that, of course, Samuel spoke about the kings, they were going to come along and they were going to take the best women and the best servants and the best cattle and the best horses and whatever, and multiply into themselves, and they would, you can do nothing about it. So here, this was a very small request for a little bread and a little meat, because there would be a lot of it, and there would be all this feasting. There would be so much in abundance, and that's what we do say. There was more than abundance. And, of course, we read, too, this beautiful statement that's made by Abigail verse 16, when speaking about David and his people. They were a wall unto us both night and day while we were with them keeping the sheep. David was a wall against the enemies, the marauders and the thieves and the ones who could have destroyed all of Nabal's inheritance, all his sheep and all his... So what he asked for was a very little. David was acting as this wall of safety. But as we see in the story before us, that was the first 2 Samuel 13:24. We see the time of feasting. We see how stubborn Nabal was and how he answered David in verse 10 and following, when he says, Nabal answered David. Servant says, who is David? In the reference to this question, is implied that he full well knew who David was. It was by David's good graces that he could live in safety. And everybody at this time in Israel who knew David, the champion of Israel against Goliath. And you know that, and since he lived in the area of David's home at one time, and even says, who is the son of Jesse? If you didn't know Jesse, if you didn't know David, you wouldn't know his father, would you? And his lineage. No. But he was exercising himself in total, not only foolishness, but in all sarcasm. And it was a terrible rebuke. You know, who are you? I'm just the guy who's been saving your life, and what I've asked would have been nothing for you to have provided. Isaiah 32, in verses 5 through 7, give us a good character. No, it's not speaking of Nabal here in particular, speaking of all those who are like him in their heart. He says, a vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the curl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the curl are evil, for he devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. Now this is a good scripture that describes the heart of Nabal. And even when you get into the rest of the chapter, you say when Abigail withholds, and she rightly withholds at the time what she did to save her life and to save the life of her the servants, and also to remind David, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, rather than causing him to do what he didn't do to Saul. But in a natural way, you would have thought, yeah, I can understand. I would have gone and put Nabal in his place. But you see, again, the character of Nabal, because she didn't tell him anything because he was so drunken and he made merry in a great feast. So there's more than abundance. More than abundance. But he was certainly over indulgent in these things. So we see the story of Abigail and her immediate, there was no delay in what she did. She knew that time would be a problem if she didn't do what she was motivated to do for her own life and for the Lord, and she went about and set about to provide for David and those of his his clan, his followers, some 600 followers at this time. And she did so, and she does so in abundance. She is very wise as serpent, harmless as doves. That's good advice. Good advice. And she uses her worry, motivated by the Lord, certainly, and I think a pious woman and good understanding, but she uses her words very carefully. Very carefully. And she as much as says, first of all, blame me. First of all, if I had only heard, and people had told me, I would have been right down here and taken care of you. She fell, verse 24, she fell at his feet to David, said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaiden, very polite, honorable, very wise, she certainly knew her stuff, and she was willing, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaiden, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man. She recognized the nature of her husband. And actually, she was trying to spare his life and do her duty, and she pointed out he was absolutely foolish in what he was about to do. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, of course, it's probably easier to read this when she calls David Lord, and then the Lord, recognizing that she's speaking of the Lord's name. Now therefore, my Lord, David, as Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing that Jehovah hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord David be as Nabal. So she recognized she is being used by the Lord cause David not to sin. And then you get down to verse 29, she recognizes the hand of God on David, and she says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be like this, bound in the bundle of life with Jehovah thy God. And the souls of thine enemies then shall be sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She's saying, God's hands on you, and God's protecting you. And that's, that's not just true of David. That's really true of all of us. God, and to anybody that God knows in his saving way, whatever he has called them to do, they'll do, and until they fulfill his will and his pleasure, nothing that man can raise their hand against can be done unto them. Even the New Testament, the church is protected against the gates of hell, and none will prevail against it. Psalm 66:9, which says, start verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voices praise to be heard, which holden our soul in life, and suffer not our feet to be moved. The ever-present power and goodness and grace of God that has kept us and will keep us to the end. And she recognized that as real testimony to God's preservation and the outworking of his will, as well as a great word of challenge and comfort to David and to all of us who know God. So it's a good word that we read here. Now, again, thankfully, David acknowledges that she has done well. There's a couple good verses in the scripture over Psalm 141:5. And we read this not too long ago, or we sung it, I forget. Maybe we read it in our morning Psalter reading until we started again. And I thought about it when I was reading it. You know, sometimes we ought to be thinking about when we're reading, but sometimes one verse or something will kind of hit us. It says, let the righteous smite me. Let the righteous smite me. In other words, this was a reproof or a correction to David. He was ready. He was going to kill them all. And most people said, well, he was just in doing it because of the rejection that he was given and the way it was given to him. He was going to smite them all. But here it tells us, and none of us like to be corrected. So it's bad enough to be corrected, especially now. David's not; he's a leader. And, you know, leaders hate to be corrected. He's going to be the king. He's the anointed, and very few kings ever like to be corrected. But he's not being only corrected; he's being reproved by the words of, a righteous heart will accept that. Let the righteous smite me, you know, in the good, it shall be a kindness. This corresponds much to that, we'll come back here in Galatians, where we read in Galatians 6, brethren, if any man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. But it goes on to tell us in the right spirit, not in I was right, you were wrong. We do that sometimes, you know, and then we should be sorry that we do it. Or we know better than you. No. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, which are spiritual, the idea is restore one another, but do it in such a way with all meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted in the same way and fall. I mean, that should be Christian common sense. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be excellent oil, which shall not break my head, and yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity. So we see the spirit in which this was given, and it's a rightful spirit, it's a good thing, and David receives it as such. which is good. Also, let's see. Proverbs 25, 23, in the same idea. It says, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And that's true of Abigail. I mean, she didn't know how this would be received from David, did she? He could have turned on her and said, who do you think you are? But she did it in light of her responsibility and motivated by the Lord, and she knew and wanted the best for Israel and the best for David. And we find that God rewards her. God rewards her. And he rewards her, first of all. How does he reward her? Well, wait till you hear this. He rewards her that she gets rid of her husband. But not by her own hand. You know, God does strange things. David doesn't have to take his hand against that old wicked. And he was wicked. He was totally wicked. And he didn't treat her right, and I don't think he treated anyone right. He was so self-absorbed. And so beautifully in this, David recognizes this and blesses her and blesses the Lord and goes on his way. She's spared. And so she very, again, wisely, she doesn't say anything to Nate. He's too drunk to know what he's doing anyhow. He's totally out of it. And, you know, it's better not, you know, just common sense. Sometimes it's better not to deal with people at all. Shut up and be silent, because they can do all kinds of things not in their right mind. Well, she tells him in the morning, and the scripture is interesting. Here it says, wife told him these things, verse 37, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. He had a stroke, is what happened. Now, of course, it was the Lord's hand, but what caused it? Probably he was scared to death. He came this close to having everything slaughtered. And he was so evil, he couldn't even recognize what had taken place and what it was doing. So it came upon him, wow, maybe I just, and in 10 days he was dead. Died from his stroke, and he went to his reward, as we say. He went to his reward, and it was better for Abigail, and later on it would be provided for David. David very legitimately, he lost his verse 44, he lost his first his wife, because Saul gave her away because of his heart, and that relationship was ended. Now, the scripture always tells the truth and presents the facts as they are. There's no approval here. David takes another wife too. This was a custom that many of them did in those days, particularly the very wealthy or the kings or those in great leadership. There's not a word of condemnation here, but there's not a word of approval here, because we know from the New Testament, we know from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't so. It wasn't to have the two wives at one time, and every time anybody did, it always caused problems. Didn't even think of all David's son Solomon that got him into all kinds of mischief and trouble, and even with Abraham and his son, it caused difficulty. But there's the record. There's the record, nevertheless. But she was willing to go, and she made haste, and God provided for David, God provided for Abigail, because they both did what was right in the eyes and in the will of God, and he was spared from a bad conscience if he had taken and gone against the fool Nabal and left to God. God took care of Nabal in his own time.